2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 9. We'll take, you might say, the majority of the thoughts for our lesson from this evening. Stephen did an excellent reading of that a few moments ago, loud and clear and distinct. We want to read it again because there's a subject set forth in that of which we'll speak about tonight, and that is the subject of unbelief. This morning we had a lesson regarding some fruits or results of unbelief. Tonight, some roots or causes of unbelief. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The men whom Jesus chose to be his apostles initially had a problem with unbelief. In Matthew 17 and in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." They couldn't cast out a demon because of their unbelief. As well, in Mark 16, in verse 14, later he appeared to the 11, and they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So initially, those whom Jesus chose to be his apostles had problems with unbelief. That is, faith, trust, and confidence in him and in his word. The Jews, as a people, as a nation, had always had a problem with unbelief. I think we see that in our study of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7. As well, in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 17, the writer of Hebrews said, "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but for those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of unbelief. In Romans 11, in verse 19, Paul said, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." That is, that's what the Gentiles would say. "Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off." That is, the Jews were broken off, as if they were branches on a tree. "And you, Gentiles, stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he'll not spare you either," because of what reason? Their unbelief as well. In the Apostle Peter's second epistle, from which we read from tonight, he discusses the problem of unbelief. And it is the causes or the roots of unbelief that Peter spoke of in the first century that we want to address tonight. Because those same causes or roots of unbelief still create in men today infidelity and uncertainty and agnosticism and atheism. And so let's look at some of the roots of unbelief or the causes of unbelief itself. First of all, we see that false teachers can be a cause or a root of unbelief. That is, false teachers can bring about or cause people not to believe, not to have faith in God and in his word. In 2 Peter 2 and in verse 1, But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Note that. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, privately, the King James Version says, bring in destructive heresies. The word privately or secretly there means that these false teachers will, literally the word itself means to bring alongside. That is, these false teachers are going to teach a lot of truth. But alongside that truth, they're going to bring error in. That's how false teaching is accepted. Because the false teachers preach and teach some truth, but alongside that truth, they bring in error. It's clever indeed, is it not? That's why so much false teaching is accepted, because it's brought alongside the truth. Brought alongside the truth. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you, note this, with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They will exploit you with deceptive words. King James Version says, feigned words. That word translated feigned or deceptive is interesting in and of itself. Refers to a mold. That is, words that are easily shaped as one desires. False, hypocritical, deceitful words. Words that are easily molded. Literally, words molded to fit their false teaching. That's what false teachers do. Instead of using the Word of God themselves, they come up with words and phrases that sound wise in and of itself, but it's not the Word of God. Instead, we're told in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 11, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the very utterances of God. If anyone speak, the speaking under consideration is preaching and teaching the Word of God. We ought to use the very words that God used. Why? Because they're inspired of the Holy Spirit. They're words that God has given us to express His will. And how best to express God's will than the very words He used Himself. So false teachers can be a cause or root of unbelief. And the lives of the false teachers are simply an open denial of the Lord Himself. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 11, even denying the Lord who bought them. Who bought them? The Lord bought them? The idea in the word bought here is the idea of purchased, but there's another idea in that word other than purchased in the context, and that is He redeemed them. These false teachers had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were Christians, but they had become apostates. And they denied the Lord now, who had redeemed their souls. Their very conduct and their very behavior, their very manner of life, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authorities. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, that is like wild beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, made to be caught and slaughtered, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. There's that word we saw this morning. They'll utterly perish. They'll utterly go to their ruin and their own moral rot and decay. Yes, the very message of the false teachers showed them to be those who denied the Lord themselves. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 19, for they promised them liberty. That's what false teachers do. They promise people liberty. Liberty from the restraint of God's Word. Liberty or freedom from the law and rules and regulations of God's will over one's life. That's not liberty. When one thinks he becomes free from the laws, rules, and regulations of God's Word, he becomes enslaved to sin. Either he's going to give himself up to a servant of God, or to be a slave of God, that is, give his will completely up to the will of God, or he's going to give himself up to the will of Satan and sin. The false teachers offered liberty, but their liberty is like the liberalism today. It allows people to engage in all kinds of immorality. All kinds of immorality. Because that's what the false teachers of the first century did. They promised those who heard their message liberty, freedom from the restraint of religious regulation. But they actually put them in bondage. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 12, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly," note that, "perish in their own corruption," moral corruption, "and will receive the wages of unrighteousness." They'll earn that which their unrighteous conduct has provided them. "And those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime," or revel in the daytime, "they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions," carousing or reveling in their own sins, "while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children, dedicated or devoted to destruction. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, and love the wages of unrighteousness," of wickedness. "But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." These false teachers under consideration are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're wells without water. You know, in a place where these people lived, if one was traveling and he saw a well, there was great hope. Because that well promised salvation. That well promised deliverance from thirst. That well promised salvation and life to continue if there was water in that well. But these false teachers are wells without water. They're clouds carried by a tempest. When we see the clouds arising on the horizon, there's hope. Oh, we're going to get some rain today. But these false teachers provide no hope. They're clouds carried by the tempest. The wind just blows them away. Verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through" what? "The lust of the flesh." Through lewdness, lasciviousness, unrestrained moral behavior. The ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. Yes, the message of the false teachers doesn't really provide liberty. It provides enslavement to sin. But these false teachers have a motivation to cause people to become enslaved to sin and become like them. Their motivation, we saw this morning, is covetousness. A greedy desire for gain. The wages of unrighteousness. That's their motivation. A desire to possess more and more. Financial gain from preaching and teaching false doctrine. They're motivated by getting instead of giving. Contrast that with what Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 10 and verse 43. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Slave of all. A slave gives himself up to the will of another. We become slaves of one another because we give ourselves up in devotion to laboring for the salvation of all. That's not what the false teachers did. No, the false teachers were about getting, not about giving. Not about devoting their labors and their time and their effort for the salvation of the souls. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Yes, the false teachers, motivated by covetousness, are in direct contrast to that which Christ calls for. They were like Balaam. They loved the wages of doing wrong, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, loved the wages of iniquity, loved the wages of wickedness. They like to gain through teaching that which is error, through doing that which is wrong, just like Balaam. The result is, though, many will follow their destructive ways. Not a few, but many will follow their destructive ways. Instead of the word destructive, some versions use the word pernicious ways. It is a word that means unbridled lust, lasciviousness, unrestrained moral behavior, debauchery, sexual excess. As a matter of fact, the American Standard Version translates the phrase lascivious doings, and many will follow their lascivious doings. Many will follow. Many will copy their lascivious doings. The English Standard Version says sensuality. New American Standard Bible, sensuality. Shameful ways, New International Version. So many will copy. Many will conform themselves. Many will imitate their lascivious ways. Not a few. And what do we have? We have today many people who've given themselves up to the doctrine and teaching of the false teachers of our day, and they simply follow their lascivious ways. They have a mold and a pattern. They follow that mold and pattern that has been set for them. These men, as I said before, they simply enslave people. They don't liberate people. They enslave people to moral corruption. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, note this, they themselves are slaves of corruption. A slave. They're in bondage to corruption, moral rot and decay. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. The moral rot and decay brings them into slavery. And so, does their teaching bring others into that bondage as well? Yes, they have gone out of the way entirely. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth. The straight way. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. The way of righteousness as well. Because of whom the way of truth, note this, will be blasphemed. Because of these false teachers and those who imitate them, the way of truth, the gospel, the divine truth, the word of God will be blasphemed. It'll be evil spoken against. It'll be railed against. It'll be reviled. And so in our day and time, in the age in which we live, people badmouth the word of God. Just recently, because of the Supreme Court's ruling, if you watched any news, if you read any news online, on the internet, many people were bad-mouthing God. They were saying, don't even mention God. Don't bring God in the picture. Reviling the truth, the divine will of God, the gospel truth. But true men of God, true men of God speak the very word of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture. Prophecy is simply the word of God. The prophecy of Scripture. Scripture is the word of God, and the prophecy is the prophecy or the word contained in the Scripture. But no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That phrase of any private interpretation means it did not originate in the mind of man. Prophecy of Scripture didn't come from the mind of man. It doesn't find its origin in man. Well, from where is the prophecy of Scripture? Where does the word contained in the Scripture come from? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, as they were incited by the Holy Spirit, as they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. They spoke. And as we speak today, we ought to speak the very oracles of God. Their message did not originate in them. It came from God Himself. In Galatians 1 and in verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ or a slave of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." It didn't originate with Paul. He was given it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all who spoke and were moved by the Holy Spirit. Lust can also be a cause or root of unbelief. Lust. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 3. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days," note this, "walking according to their own lusts." Walking, behaving, conducting themselves according to. That is, conforming themselves to their own lust. Lust is desire and craving that one has in his body. It's the lust, desire, and craving for that which God forbids you to have. God has allowed us to satisfy the longings, cravings, and desires of the flesh in lawful ways, but God has forbidden us to satisfy those cravings and desires in ways that are contrary to His will. But these false teachers walk, behave themselves, and conduct themselves. They conform their lives to the lust of the flesh, and lust can be a cause or root of unbelief. Instead of conforming oneself to the will of God, instead of conforming oneself to belief in God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, they conform themselves to desires of their own flesh. But faith in Christ demands a faith in the fact that He died for our sins. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 1, "For there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, who redeemed them." Even the false teachers were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And faith in Christ demands that we come to understand that He is our Savior, who has redeemed us, set us free, liberated us from our sins. It was by His blood that this took place. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." But the false teachers denied that they had been bought, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But faith demands that we believe that. Faith also demands that one believe that the day of the Lord will eventually be a reality. That is, that the day of judgment will. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But if one conforms himself to desires and lust of the flesh," is he going to believe in a day of judgment that is to come? No, he's not conforming himself to the Word of God that promises that a day is on the horizon that is coming. He conforms himself, walks, behaves, and conducts himself as the desires and inclinations of the flesh, not the Word of God itself. Faith brings conviction that there's going to be a judgment day, and it is coming. John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me," Jesus said, "and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Faith demands that we believe that. We ought to conform our lives, recognizing and realizing that there's a day coming that we're all going to face. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Faith demands that. But lust can be a cause or a root of unbelief. If we conform our lives to desires and dictates of the flesh, we're not worried about a judgment day to come. All we're worried about is living, conducting, behaving ourselves after desires and dictates of the flesh. But what caused the unbelief in the first century? Was it some kind of intellectual problem? 2 Peter 3 and in verse 5, for this they willfully forget. Was their unbelief because of some kind of intellectual problem? They have some kind of intellectual problem they couldn't remember? No, that wasn't the problem of their unbelief. They were wanting to live by lust. They were wanting to conform themselves to the lust of the flesh. They had no intellectual problem that caused unbelief. No, they simply had a desire to satisfy the cravings of the flesh instead of following the way of the Lord. One who wants to obey lust instead of obeying the Lord has one of two roads to travel. Either he can repent and reject the lustful life, or he can perish. It's left up to him. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the one who desires to live his life, conforming his life to simply the desires and dictates of the flesh, he can repent and reject this lustful life, or he can perish, go to his eternal ruin. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 3 and following, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking powders, abominable idolatry. We've spent enough of our past lifetime. We've wasted our lifetime living in such a manner. In regard to these things, they think it strange that we not outrun with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Yes, when you quit running with the crowd, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They think you're strange. What's wrong? Your life has changed. Well, it's because you no longer try to conform yourself to the desires and dictates of your flesh. You conform yourself to the Word of God. You live your life in harmony with it, because lust is a cause or root of unbelief. But we can also say ignorance can be a cause or root of unbelief. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 5 again, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. For this they willfully forget. They willingly forget. It is their desire and purpose to forget. You know, some of us have a problem of forgetting because of age creeping up on us and other factors in our life and perhaps other health problems. But we don't have a desire, intent, and purpose to forget. But some do. It's called willful ignorance. They don't want to remember. They intend to forget. They purpose to forget. It's willful ignorance. And ignorance can be a cause or root of unbelief. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge in Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of God's will for their life. But they didn't want to hold on to it. They wanted to forget it. And the forgetting of God and His will in their life caused them to do what? Well, it caused them to make gods for themselves and then to dishonor themselves by immoral practices. Professing to be wise, Romans 1 and verse 22, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among them. So we see that ignorance can be a cause or root of unbelief. The Gentiles did not want to retain God in their knowledge, and what did that do? We see what it did to them. Through their unbelief, they decided to make their own gods and then engage in all kinds of immoral practices. They were ultimately, you might say, like the false teachers in Peter, guided by their lust, walking according to their own lust, according to the desires and dictates of the flesh, just like the false teachers, 2 Peter 3 and in verse 3. Men often do not know God's will. They do not know God's will because they willfully are ignorant of it. And not knowing God's will, they speak of things they do not understand. They have no purpose or intent in learning the will of God. I'm persuaded that a lot of false teachers are like that. They read a lot of writings of men. They teach a lot of worldly wisdom, but they'll not study and teach the Word of God. And thus they speak evil of the things they do not understand. They speak evil, they blaspheme the Word of God itself, simply because they have a willful ignorance regarding the will of God. The pivotal point in all of this is belief in the creation, as Peter mentions in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That speaks of the creation. By the word of God, God spoke and it came into existence. By the very word of God, it demonstrates the power of the word of God. He speaks and it comes into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. He spoke and it came into existence. By the word of God. The God who created the heavens and the earth. By the word of God, He created man. Genesis 1 and verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Jesus said in Matthew 19 in verse 4, He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Man's creation caused him to be the subject of heaven's great concern and love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He loved the people of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Acts 17, in verse 28, Paul said on Mars Hill, for in Him, that is in God, we live and move, and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising. Created in the image of God. So the pivotal point of faith is creation. Your very existence proves the existence of God. The very existence of all the creation around us proves the existence of God. By the very word of God, it came into existence. And the truth concerning the flood is a historical fact, though some would say it to be just fable. Some would say it to be just myth, fictitious story made up. Verse 6, 2 Peter 3, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. We know it's not a myth. We know it's not a fable. We know it's not just a made up story, because our Lord Jesus Christ said it happened. It happened. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 16, where Peter said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming," note this, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now while he was still speaking, Matthew 17, and in verse 5, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear Him.'" So God spoke and said, "This is my Son." This is deity. God in the flesh among men. But this Son of God said the flood happened. Matthew 24, and verse 38. Jesus said, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus said the flood that destroyed all mankind except eight souls, Noah and his family, was a reality. It happened because the Son of God testifies to the fact that it did. By the same word the heavens and the earth were created, and by that same word it was destroyed. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are also reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So let us examine ourselves. And we can make an examination of our own selves by considering the fact that evidently we came from God. We are a creation of God, as He brought all creation into existence. Psalm 19 and verse 1, "Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." If the heavens declare the glory of God, what do we as man declare? If that which we can look upon in the creation shows God's glory, majesty, and honor, man created in His own image has to mean something. Romans 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen," note this, "being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Yes, we can look upon God's creation, the things that were made, and see His eternal power and Godhead. What about us? We were made in His very image. In His very image. Our very nature, our very conscience declares the glory of God. Romans 1 and verse 19. "Because what may be known of God," note this, "is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." What may be known of God is manifest, made known in them. It's made known in man. We ought to be able to look upon ourselves and know that God exists. But some people willfully forget that we are a creation of God. Instead, they think we're the result of millions and millions of years of evolution. That we perhaps came from something that never existed before, but all of a sudden, on its own, through its own power, it came into existence. How untrue. How untrue indeed. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirits and joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Yes, some roots or causes of unbelief. There's no reason for us to disbelieve, have mistrust and confidence in God and His Word for us. Faith comes by the testimony of God's Word. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have no excuse today for doubt and unbelief. Let's not let the causes and roots of unbelief, you might say, take root in our life. Let's not give ourselves up to the lust of the flesh. Instead of conforming to desires and dictates of the flesh, conform your life to the Word of God. Don't be willfully ignorant of God's Word. Don't have a desire and intent in your heart to forget what God has done. Do not forget that Christ died for you, that you might be redeemed, liberated, and set free from your sin. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to remember that and think about that. You can access that redemption in Christ by being baptized into Him this very night. If you're a child of God, having been baptized into Christ in times past, having been liberated and set free from your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent. Confess that sin. Pray to God that He will forgive you of it. Remember, He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song selected.